James chapter 1. 6 weeks ago, we started this book, and we've gotten one verse. But I haven't been here, so give me a break, all right? Before we start in the Word of God, you should see some other places we're going to stop if you want to bookmark your Bible. But as we always do, let's ask God to bless this time as we study. Father, we thank you for the joy of the Lord. We thank you, God, that we can laugh as Christians, that our lives are not so limited that we can't have fun at being followers of Jesus Christ. God, I believe the Christian has the greatest life on the planet. And I pray for this church that everyone would believe the same. Yes, we know difficult times will come. But God, it's our time today to study your word and learn that when we see those difficulties come, that we must rejoice, that we know that you're working. We trust you, God, with our lives. We place our hearts and our minds upon the altar. Minister to us through your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard the phrase, when life hands you a lemon, make lemonade? Oh, yeah. See, it's easier to smile at that statement than it is to practice it, though, isn't it? But the basic idea is sound. In fact, it's a biblical truth. Throughout the Bible, we find people who turned defeat into victory, trial into triumph. Instead of being victims, they became victors. And I want to just draw to our attention before we get started in the book of James that there are several attitudes that you can take when trials come into your life. I want to point those out to you. And I want you to consider how it is you personally deal with trials as they come into your life. You can rebel against them. Adopting a spirit of defiance, boasting that you will battle through to victory in your own power. Rebel. Number two, you can lose heart and give up under the pressure. This leads to questioning the Lord's care for your life. Have you ever been there? Thirdly, you can grumble and complain about your troubles. This is what Paul warns against in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, not to be grumblers or complainers. You can indulge in self-pity. Number four, thinking of no one but yourself, trying to get sympathy from others. But fifthly, and I hope more importantly, all of us have this attitude, and that is you can learn from the difficulties of life. For many of us, we've gone through difficult seasons, we've gone through difficult trials, but on the other side of those, we look back and we go, ah, I get it now. I see what you were doing, Lord. And so it's become kind of that attitude for me, this pastor, to look at trials of life and go, it's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult, but I trust God enough to know he'll carry me through, he'll teach me what I need to learn, and on the other side, I'll give him glory. Amen? Amen. This is certainly something we should know, but it's something we also must practice and put into place in our lives. You see, we can say, in effect, God has allowed this trial to come to me because God is in control of your life. Amen? God's in control of you. So he's allowed some things to happen in your life. God has some good purpose to allow this to happen to you. I don't know what that purpose is, but I'll try to find out. I want God's purpose to be worked out in my life. That's the attitude we have to have. So I don't know what you're going through this morning, but if you're a Christian, you're probably going through something. And you're asking yourself, how am I going to get through? How is this going to work out? God, what are you going to do? How are you going to orchestrate the situations in my life and work this out for good? Oh, we know the scripture, God works some things out for good. No, God works all things out for good for those who are called according to his plan and his purposes in Christ Jesus. All things, even the difficult things. See, this is what James is advocating. He says, don't rebel, don't faint, don't lose heart, but rejoice. Rejoice. These problems are not enemies trying to destroy you. They are friends which have some way to aid you in developing, listen, Christian character. See, because some of the most, I don't want to say famous, but some of the most strongest Christians are those Christians that have been tested the most, that have walked the walk, that have felt the winds of stress and strain upon their life in such a way that they've become stronger on the other side. And some of us in this room who have been with the Lord 5, 10, 15, 20 years can look back and say, absolutely, God showed me. God taught me. Some of you in this room have been a Christian for a year or 2 years, and you're still trying to figure this out. When trials come, you lose heart. You don't understand. Why has God abandoned me? Oh, he has not, my friends. He is right there with you. He's allowed a trial to happen in your life to strengthen you. James, the title of my message, James would have us embrace holy trials. And if you were here with me a couple weeks ago when we gave our testimony of what happened to me, it was after I got out of the hospital that I looked at my notes, looking at this message that I was going to teach that very weekend, and I realized God was using that message to produce something even in me. When I got out of the hospital and looked at my notes, embrace a holy trial, I would say so. I would say we all did, didn't we? But wouldn't you say we've learned a few things in the process? Wouldn't you say that we've learned a few important principles about God, that he's faithful to hear prayer, that he's faithful to strengthen us during those times of difficulties? And though the outcome certainly worked out for the better, I believe through that prayer, no matter what would have happened, God would have carried us through. We will look at three essentials to embracing holy trials, and this is what we need to focus on, and gain victory over those trials in our lives. I want to read verse 1 again. We're going to read through verse 8, but we're only going to be looking at the the second, third, and fourth verses for today's study. But read with me verse 1, James chapter 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Give me your attention. Three things when it comes to embracing holy trials. See, listen, there's going to be, and we're going to see that as we continue through James, there's holy trials and then there's unholy trials. There are those trials in life that God says, I'm going to test you. There are those things that happen in your life to say, God's standing back to you, and I'm going to allow this to happen to you because I trust that you will get through and I trust that you will learn something. But then there are those old unholy trials where then we're operating in our flesh. We're allowing things to happen in our own strength, and we are producing those trials in our lives. That's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about the holy trials that God allows to happen in your life. And so we must discern what they are. And that's not always easy. It's not always easy to look at the thing that's happening to you in your life and going, is this from God or is this from man? Is God allowing this to happen in my life? Or is God looking down going, oh, I did not have this for you. But let me say this to you. Either way, God will get you through. Either way, God will be there with you to carry you through this process. You need to realize that. Verse 2 again, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Don't you love this verse? Is it not highlighted in your Bible with a star next to it saying, this is my favorite verse of all the Bible? No. We look at this verse and go, what? James, what are you thinking? Well, see, James is the brother of Jesus, so James can certainly look at trials in his life and go, praise the Lord. No. James is a man just like us. James struggles with the flesh just like us. But James has learned a few things in his life, and he's able to say, my brethren, my fellow Christians, my fellow believers. Remember, verse 1 says he's writing to those who are scattered. So he's writing to the Jews who are scattered, saying, my brethren, the ones that we identify because of our relationship and how important it is, my Christian friends, to have brothers and sisters in your life to walk with you. My heart wanes and is heavy when I hear of some Christian who feels like they're all by themselves, that they're all alone trying to go through life. No, there should be a brother. There should be a sister, someone that you can count on, someone that you can speak to and say, you know what's going on in my life. Help me get through. And I know what's going on in your life. Because what? We're brothers. We help each other. Now, for some of us, we start thinking about our siblings and we go, is that really what God wants? No. God wants us to work together. God wants us to be there for each other. See, James again is speaking of these holy trials, problems which are, listen, sent from God. Problems which test the reality of your faith. See, faith untested, my friends, is weak faith. If your faith is never tested, then how do we even know you have faith? It must be tested. Problems which produce a likeness in Christ. Did Christ not come? Did he not suffer? Did he not go through some trials? But what did he do? He relied upon his Father in heaven to carry him through, to get him through, and God did it so beautifully. So we have to embrace these things. Peter put it this way. If you're taking notes, you can jot it down. It's not going to be overhead or we're not turning to it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. It says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, listen, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Peter, just like James, is saying, look at the trials of your life and be happy. Be joyous that you're being counted worthy to go through trials. See, nobody sits probably around and prays, God, send me a big trial. Send me one that really is going to stretch my faith. We don't pray for that. But should we? Should we say, God, your will be done. God, you allow the things to happen in my life so that you get all the glory. I would imagine if any of us, if all of us would jot down the things that have gone in our lives and we alongside it written down what God did to help us get through, God would get the glory. And we wouldn't say, God, I wish I missed that opportunity. No, because what? It's produced something in me. And this is the thing, you got to understand what James is saying here. He's not saying, look at trials and go, oh, I can't wait for the pain and suffering that I'm going to experience. No, we don't focus on the trial. No, the first thing we realize, number one, if you're taking notes, I must have a joyful attitude during trials. A joyful attitude. That is what I must embrace. In order to embrace these trials, I must have a joyful attitude. Why? Because you're going to trust God to carry us through. The word count, when he says count it all joy, is a financial term, and it means to evaluate. It means to evaluate. You look at this trial, you look at this difficulty, and you stand back and you go, What's God trying to do? Let's count it all joy. The NIV says it this way, consider it pure joy. Again, consider what's happening in your life right now. What is it that's going on? Is it a physical ailment in your body? And you're going, God, how are we going to get through this? Is it a relationship thing that's going on, maybe between you and your children? God, what are you doing here? Is it a positional thing? God's moving you from this place to another place, and you're going, God, what are you doing here? We trust you, but I must consider it joy. Why? Because you're going to be doing something. When you face the trials of life, you must evaluate them and consider them in the light of what God is trying to do through you and in you. Can you count it all joy? Can you consider it pure joy? The trial that you're going through, see, you're in the midst of it. It's difficult. But remember some of the trials that God has taken you through, and I bet you're going, I'm so glad God allowed me to get through that. I'm so glad I'm on the other side of that. I've learned so much. See, it's not easy to do this, is it? Not easy at all, especially if you're looking directly at the trial. Especially if you're looking at the trial. You're focusing. Whenever we focus too much on the difficulty, we get overwhelmed, don't we? Keep your place in James. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. It's our first stop. We're going to pick up in verse 33. Actually, we'll probably back up to verse 29 for context. The early church under a lot of persecution. They were sharing the gospel. They were sharing Jesus in the temple. And then they got beat for this. And they got told, don't ever speak in the name of Jesus. And then they were freed to go. And then what? They went right back into the temple and started preaching Jesus again. Look at verse 29. Again, it's Peter. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. That's the religious leaders. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for his apostles and beaten them, just for good measure, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, here it is, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So was their focus on the beating? Was their focus on the persecution that was coming up against them? No. Their focus was on, we are counted worthy to be beaten for Christ. We're counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. Praise the Lord. That's not our attitude today, is it? No, our attitude today in Christians is, let me just sit in comfortable relaxation. Let me just be everything. All my needs are being met. Then I'm loved by God. No. If your house is being shaken up, if your life is in turmoil, God's doing something in your life. Why? He wants you to be on your knees before him asking, God, help me. Help me get through this. Rejoice that you've been counted worthy to suffer for Christ. If truly your life is to live for him. See, it's a balance, my friends. To live our life for Jesus or to live our lives for ourselves. Oh, we can be a Christian and we can be saved and we can go to heaven. But are we producing any fruit in our lives? Are we sending forward any treasures to heaven because of the work that we're doing for Christ? And listen, I don't want to put a yoke around your neck, but I want you to be doing the things God has called you to do, to encourage you to be out there sharing your faith, living your life, loving the Lord. I was blessed. I think it was Friday night. My wife and I, we went to a little play at the Nashville Children's Theater. And we got to meet one of the girls who helped put it on. And I got to meet her husband for the first time. And I'm not saying this for any attention to me, because I don't believe it's me. I believe it's the Lord completely. And I shook this man's hand and said, very nice to meet you. And he looked straight into my eyes. He goes, I know you have Jesus in your heart. I can see the light in your eyes. Whew. I was humbled by that. I was like, what? What do you say to that? Praise God. Praise the Lord. Why? Because it's not me. It's the Lord. It's God. He's done that in the past in my life. When my brother came to visit me years ago, many years ago, my wife and I was so nervous to pray over the meal with my family. You ever have that first experience when your non-Christian family comes over to have a meal? Can I pray? It's like, oh, you know, it's like you're teaching your Bible study for the first time. I just want to pray for a meal. And my brother looks at me and goes, I can tell you know the Lord. I can see the light in your eyes. Wow. It's humbling. But see, my friends, not just a pastor. Christians have the light of Jesus Christ in them. We have the Holy Spirit, and even just a handshake with someone can bring encouragement to them. And so we must embrace these trials because it chips away at our flesh. It chips away at the things that are of our flesh and our skin and of sin, and we allow these things to become and produce in us holiness, righteousness, and commitment to Christ. No, they rejoiced. Say goodbye to Acts this time. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we need to hurry up because we're running out. Oh, no. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is going to be overhead. My bad. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this: no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. My two favorite words. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. I love this promise in the Word of God. What's going on in your life? What difficulty is there? God is going to make a way for you to get through it. God is going to show you and manipulate the path. Our job is to listen. Our job is to discern. God, which way do you want me to go? How do you want me to respond? What do you want me to do? Does he want us to sit there and scream up and down? Why is this happening to me? Don't let this happen, Lord. No. Saying, God, let's do this. Let's have the right attitude. It's not uncommon. You might think you're going through something that no other human being has ever gone through. Guess what? Someone else is. Probably the person sitting next to you. Gone through the absolute same thing. And that's the beauty of fellowship in the body of Christ. When we communicate these things with each other, we can encourage each other. Whatever you're going through, God is going to use. My favorite verse in all the world, Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right here, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Do you understand the power in those words? Who for the joy set before him died on a Roman cross. Would you consider that joy? Do you think that's what James is talking about? As he looks at his stepbrother, the Messiah, his Savior, and he realizes that Jesus Christ considered it joy to die on a cross. It wasn't the whippings. It wasn't the beatings. It wasn't the crown of thorns. It wasn't the spear in his side. It wasn't the nails in his hands or the feet. It was the salvation that it would bring to you. The salvation that he would provide for your life. That was the joy, my friends. And if we would not focus on the trial but realize the fruit that God's going to produce, we would consider it joy. God is loving me so much. He's allowing this to happen in my life, so I'll live less for me and more for him. That's a right attitude, wouldn't you say? That's a right attitude for these things. Jesus looked past the cross and saw the joy that he would bring to your life. Who are we as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, to think our lives are going to be trial-less? Is that a word? I made it up. Trial-less. No trials. See, this is what happens. People give their lives to Christ. And for some reason, they think, oh, now that I'm a Christian, everything's going to work out perfectly. And the first trial that comes into their life, they start to question God. Well, if this God can't save me from my trials, then why should I bother? No. We learn as we go through life that it's those trials that make us the men and the women that we are today. If you believe that, then you're being used by God. Now, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll look at verse 3. I love Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Encouraging. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for how long? Little while. I know you think you're going to live a long time, but your life is a little while. If indeed you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. This is Peter, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Oh, Peter got this. Peter embraced the fact that these temporary trials, these temporary difficulties in this short period we call life, are nothing but to glorify and praise God. Do you have a few Christian scars on your flesh? Do you have a few things that have marked you up through this thing called life? Guys, these are scars that we should go, look what Jesus did. Look how Jesus, this is what God did in my life. This is what he worked out in my life. This is how I believe that he is alive, and he's alive to use my life. It's not easy, but I think we can encourage each other in this. I think we can walk with each other in this. Go back to James. Should just be a few pages to the left. He says, right again, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So the first essential is to have victory over our trials is my joyful attitude towards them. This is something we have to practice and encourage each other to do. But secondly, we see in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So not only is my joyful attitude, it must be my understanding mind. My understanding mind. That's the next thing. Look what this is. Again, we're not focusing on the trial. In verse 3, it says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Do you know this? Do you know this? Do you know that when a trial comes into your life, this is going to produce patience in my life? When you know, or what do you know will happen from your trials? The Bible tells you right here. Highlight this. You should know that a trial comes, that it's going to produce faith. It's going to test your faith, right? It's going to test your faith, and it's going to produce patience. Those are the two things that it's going to do in your life. And some will tell you, right? You've probably heard this. Never, ever, ever, under any circumstances, ever, never ask for patience. Never pray for patience. Right? Why? You pray, God, help me with patience. Heaven opens up with a bunch of trials, right? It's like, whoa! So some of us, early Christians, Lord, I want to be more patient. Oh, goody. Turn that dial up. So we don't pray for patience, do we? I love this word. I say hogwash with that. I say we pray for patience. I say we encourage each other to pray for patience. Why? Let the trials come. Let God be glorified. Let our lives be placed upon the altar to be used for the glory of Jesus Christ. I say we do it. Anybody with me?
Amen.
All right, we got half the room. That's good. Seriously, pray, God, let us be patient people. Let the trials come, because our focus isn't going to be on the trial anymore, hopefully. Lord, let the trial come because I want patience in my life. I want my faith to be tested. I want my faith to grow stronger. How many of us hate going to the gym? Well, there's a couple of you. Okay. I love going to the gym, but guess what happens? I come home and, oh, my back, oh, my legs, oh, my arms, oh, my chest, I'm so sore. Why? We're testing. We're working out. We're building strength. It's the same thing in our Christian walk. We have to work it out. Trials have to come if you want to be a patient person. And I'm not saying I went through a lot of trials, but I feel like God has blessed me with a lot of patience. I mean, I got to put up with crazy people. A lot of patience. It's because I'm patient. Sweetie, if there's anything you need me to do for you, just you let me know. We've determined that God allowed me to go through that trial for my wife because he loves her so much. Don't get me going. Do this. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. It would be great. Lord Jesus, I give you my heart. I invite you in. I want to be yours. I want to be a Christian from this day forward. I'm going to follow you. And God goes, now you're going to be patient. That would be wonderful. But that's not how it works. That's not how it works. You're going to be a follower of me, then you're really going to follow after me. The enemy's going to put a target on your chest. He's going to attack you. But I'm not going to let him touch a hair on your head that I will not allow him to touch. Because I believe in you. I trust in you. Don't you believe sometimes God has a higher opinion of you than you do? It's like, God, you said you wouldn't give me more than I would bear, but it's getting close. We're pegging the needle here a little bit. Could you back off? But let me tell you, nothing produces more patience in your life than when you see God work in your life. When you get through the trial, and I don't know how long it's going to last for you. It might last a day, it might last a week, a month, a year, or years. But once you get through, you're going to look back and go, boy, God, it was so fun walking through that with you. You were with me. You carried me through. Yes, there were difficult times. Yes, there were times that I doubted. Yes, there were times that I didn't feel like you were there. But look, I look back and I see your hand there. Thank you for producing patience in me. And I know I say it many times, but the trial you're going through is not always for you. It's for someone else. So that you can be there for that Christian that's starting that trial and say, I'm going to walk here with you because the Lord is going to get you through just like he got me through. And he's done that in my life so many times, and I've been so blessed to look back at my life and say, that was a tough trial. That affected me very greatly. But years later, I'm able to help someone else get through the very same thing. It's worth it. It's worth it. And I've been told that my trial that I just went through recently has helped several people in our fellowship draw closer to God. And I stand here before you saying, it's worth it. Though I was gone for most of it, it was worth it. It was worth it for me to go through this because honestly, for me, my perspective, it was a piece of cake. It really was a piece of cake for me. And I'm sorry that many of you cried and were distraught and were worried and frustrated. My wife went through hell those 3 days. But if someone draws closer to God because of what happens to me, praise be to God. I've certainly have drawn closer. And each and every day, God reveals a new reason for it, why it happened, and a new understanding for why it happened. And I just will continue to give him glory. I will every time I share. It's what God has done. I stand here before you believing God healed my heart. I believe that. When the doctors look at my heart and go, there is absolutely nothing wrong with you. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Would I've rather gone to heaven? But I won't go there. I knew I'd get a look. No, I would not have rather gone to heaven. I'm so glad I'm still here. Praise the Lord. Question. Did it test your faith? Did it test your faith? Did it produce patience? Maybe. Maybe it's still producing patience. But let me tell you this. What I believe happens when we go through a trial in order to produce patience is because what happens when you go through a trial is all these questions, right? All these question marks. Why? How come? Why me? How could this happen? I believe the patience comes from realizing that there's going to be questions that will never be answered. That will never be answered. Why don't I remember? Because I have a bad mind, maybe. No, why don't I? I mean, that's one thing that I question. Why, God, don't I remember? Why didn't I see a bright light? Why didn't I behold Jesus' face so I could draw a painting? This is what he looks like. Those questions that are unanswerable produce patience in us. That's what produces patience. Okay, Lord, I trust you. There's a reason that I don't know what it is. And we may never know. But it did bring people closer to the Lord. Praise God. Paul put it this way to the Philippians in 4:11. Jen. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. It's the same thing when it comes to patience. We have to learn patience. It's a process that we go through. You want to become a patient person? Stand in the longest lines. When, right? We go to the supermarket. Where's the shortest one? What can I get for? Stand in the long one. Slow down. Wait. I'll never forget the first time my wife came here to Nashville. I'd been here a couple weeks, so I'd already had the culture shock. It's all right. I mean, the thing I love about Nashville is we're slow here. We take our time. And we were standing in the grocery store, and this one girl, she took one of our items that we were, she scanned it, she says, oh, are these good? Looked at my wife, puts it in the bag, next item. I've never tried these. You know, my wife looked at me, and then she gave me that, I said, don't even. I said, this is the way it is here. Take our time. I mean, in South Florida, it's like, get that stuff in the bag and get you out. You know, it's like, let's go. No, here we're going to talk. We're going to have a relationship. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Produces patience. So I expect next week somebody to come up to me and say, Pastor Rob, I stood in the longest line. I'm becoming more patient. My joyful attitude, my understanding mind, finally, look at verse 4. And this is probably the hardest one. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. Here it is. Lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. What this verse tells me right off the bat is there's a lot of things in our lives that we have that we really don't need. There's a lot of things that we have. You're lack nothing. If we had nothing, that's enough. If we had just salvation, that's enough. Say, no, no. Let patience have its perfect work. What that also tells me is patience comes over a long period of time. You have to learn patience and know that it comes in its perfect time and in its perfect way. Let patience have its perfect work. But this process takes time. This process does not happen overnight. Anybody in here have a lot of patience? No one. Some of you are being too patient to raise your hand. I mean, come on. Because we're going another 35 minutes. So you better be patient. It's a process. Don't worry. I know that. This third thing that it comes to embracing holy trials is my surrendered will. My surrendered will. So what do we have? We have a joyful attitude. Trial comes, I got to have a joyful attitude. Why? Because God's going to do something. An understanding mind means I'm going to realize that this is going to produce patience. This is going to stretch my faith. I understand that now. Because if you don't have that understanding, when the trial comes, you ask too many questions. But now you know. It's going to produce something in you. And then finally, this surrendered will, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, or that word, if you want to circle perfect, means mature. Mature. God's not asking you to be absolutely perfect, never to make a mistake. He's saying, grow up. Grow up. Don't be this spoiled Christian child. Grow up. Understand the ways of God. Understand the will of the Lord. Understand the things that He wants to happen through your life and in your life. So we must surrender to His will. Did not Jesus exemplify that perfectly? Lord, if this cup can pass, yet not my will, your will be done. Jesus knew what it was going to do, but yet still in the flesh, He's like, I'd rather this pass from me. And how many of us have prayed that? Lord, help me get through this trial. Let this trial pass from me. But do we say at the end, but not my will, your will, Lord. I surrender my will to you. Let this process take time. There's two things I want you to consider when it comes to this, allowing this process. God cannot build your character without your cooperation. God can't build your character without your cooperation. He's a gentleman. He will not force it upon you. So you got to work together. You got to work with God through this process. If you submit to Him, He can accomplish His work in you and through you. Surrender your will to Him. But notice, He's not satisfied with a halfway job. He wants it to be what? Perfect work. A perfect work. He wants a finished product. That's maturity in your life and complete. To be that Christian on the other side that says, I've been banged up, I've been bruised, but God has sustained my life. God has brought me through. Number one, not without your cooperation. Number two, God cannot work in you without your consent. Without your consent. There must be a surrendered will. The mature person does not argue with God's will. Instead, he accepts it willingly and obeys it joyfully. consent. Yes, God, I want what you want. Job finally got to that place. Job got to that place, said, Lord, to you be the glory. Paul says to the Ephesians, doing the will of God from the heart. Guys, we need to submit to God's will from our hearts, not from our minds, not from the things that we know, from our hearts. Lord, I want to do your will and your will alone. In closing, Paul outlines three things to help us complete this Christian life. And if you will finally turn to our last place, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, you know this area of scripture very well. We're going to cover this real quickly. But there's three things involved to complete this Christian walk of ours. And they're real easy, real simple. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The first thing that we must do is that the work of God, the work that God does for you, that's salvation. We can't do it ourselves. You can't save yourself. I can't save you. That's a work that Jesus Christ did. So we see that in verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. No one can stand here before and say, I got myself saved. I worked it out. I figured it. No, we can't. It's a work that God does. So to complete that Christian life, you first need to accept the salvation of Jesus Christ. That must be the first thing you embrace, that it's his work. Faith, you've been saved. By grace, you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Second, there's the work God does in you. So you get saved, God saves you, and now there's a work that God has to do, right? He's got to clean up a few things. So many people want to clean up their act before they come to God. So much easier to let God do it. Let God clean it up. So we see that in verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Your life is a work of his hand. Your life is a work of what God has done. I stand before you, someone who, I'm going to use the word, hated public speaking. I took the course in college. I thought I would throw up every class. Seriously. It's like, oh, it's raining out. Hopefully they'll cancel that class. And what does God do? He chooses the one that shakes when he stands before people. He says, no, I'm going to do a work in you. I'm going to do a work in you. So he saves me. He saves you. Then he does a work in you first. Finally, there is the work that God does through you, your desire to serve him. So you get saved. That's something he does for you. He begins to work in your heart, bring you to that place of walking in holiness, walking in righteousness, changing the way you think, changing the way you respond, your attitude. He does that work. And then what? Then he wants to work through you. He wants you to serve him in some capacity. And I'm not talking about in church or in a ministry. I'm talking about serving God in the place he has you today. If you're a stay-at-home mom, your ministry is to minister to your kids. If you're one of those people that are in the workplace, then you're there to minister to your coworkers, to your boss, to be that Christian that's at peace. When everyone else around you is falling apart, you're at peace. And then finally, he works through you in such a powerful way that he gets the glory. God builds character before he calls you to service. He's not just going to call you into service. He's going to build character in you first. He's going to do a work in you. And here's some statistics. God spent 25 years working on Abraham, right? Before he could give him his promised son. God worked 13 years in Joseph's life, putting him in various testings and trials before he could put him on the throne in Egypt, 13 years. He spent 80 years preparing Moses. Anybody here? 80 years before he put him in service for 40 years. And then Jesus took 3 years training the disciples. Here's what I want us to consider before we go. How long has God been working on you? How many years? 1 year? 5 years? 20 years? How long has he been working on you? How long is he working in your heart? How long is he changing things? How long has he been building character in your life? And if he's still in the process, then allow that process to happen. But I'm asking you, has he done the work in you already, and now he's prepared you for service, but now you're just standing there? I don't know. If I begin to serve the Lord, there may be some trials. Oh, there, you guarantee you that. You need more trials in your life? Come talk to me. I'll put you on staff. I'm just kidding. But it's true. Don't think working at a church is like living in heaven. I mean, it's great working alongside Pastor RJ, but come on. How long has God been working with you? Is he waiting for you to embrace your holy trials? I don't know what you're going through. You know what you're going through, and God knows what you're going through. Look at that trial. Consider it joy. Consider it pure joy. Because why? He's going to do a work in and through you. You're an opportunity to be a testimony. There's nothing greater. There's nothing greater, my friends. Have a joyful attitude, an understanding mind, a surrendered will. This is a process. So this week, starting this afternoon at lunch, Lord, we pray for patience. Oh, we got some laughers. We won't be laughing next week, will we? Oh my God, so hard. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for James, who reminds us and encourages us to consider it joy when we go through various trials. And I know for some in this room, that is such a foreign statement. To be able to be joyful and to rejoice when difficulties come. We know the world doesn't think that way. We know that the world only rejoices when good things happen. But Lord, let that not be the way your children respond. Oh, we know you want to bless us. We know that you want to give us good things and you have good plans for us, and we certainly rejoice in that. But at the same time, let us embrace these words of James and realize whatever it is we're going through, it's not apart from your attention. We know your hand is upon us. We do ask, God, that through these trials and through these problems that we have in our lives, that you would lift us up, that you would embrace us and strengthen us to carry through and to teach us, Lord. But at the same time, through faith, we pray and we ask, don't let us miss one day of what you're trying to teach us. We don't want to get through one day apart from your will, but we want your perfect work to be completed in and through us. I pray for our church. I pray truly that we would be patient. We're waiting for you. We're hoping for your return. We're excited for you to take us home. But we also need to be patient, to wait upon you, because there are many more that need to be saved. There is no doubt there are people, friends and family, related to people who are sitting in this church right now that need to know you. And I would ask, quite confidently, that God, you would put it upon our hearts to invite them to come to a church, to hear your word, and to receive the opportunity to accept you, Lord Jesus, as their Lord and Savior. That we would not be so comfortable in our faith that we leave salvation or evangelism or bringing and drawing people into your kingdom to someone else. That we truly have received so much that we would want that for our loved ones. Help us not to forget that. And Lord, I pray for us as we pray for patience, as you test us, as you test our faith, that we would be those Christians that are so confident in our God that the trial would just fall to the wayside and that we would walk humbly with you. We love you, Lord. We ask your blessings upon this day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.